Brother Kenneth?
It's yours. Thank you. Sorry.
Thank you, Rich. Well, it's good to be with you at the convention here in Wilmington. You know, it's been a long day, and there's not an intermission now. We'll try to end this portion earlier than the designated time of 6:15. We'd just like to read several scriptures and make several brief comments. First, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. As Peter has often said, if we have the Lord's Spirit, we will be proclaiming these various aspects of the Lord's truth. Now, to tie the harvest theme and witnessing into the theme of the memorial and suffering and dying with Christ, I'd like to read Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And what does it mean to bear Christ's reproach? We have a prophecy in Isaiah 69 that Jesus quoted and applied to himself, rightly so. In verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The zeal of Jehovah's house consumed Jesus, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee, Jehovah, fell upon me, Jesus. How did Jesus bear the Heavenly Father's reproaches? Well, first of all, reproach means to defame or to taunt. Defame is to slander one's name or character. And taunt, of course, is to ridicule. Jesus was not ashamed to identify with his Heavenly Father, to proclaim the truth of his Heavenly Father, and to refute the errors of that nominal Jewish system at that day, those errors that defamed, that maligned the name and character of his Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus, through Paul in Hebrews 13, invites you and me to share Jesus' reproaches. And to do this, we will only encounter Jesus' reproaches if we also identify for the truth, as he did. And although we do live in a more refined and sophisticated society and a greater tolerance, I firmly believe that if we proclaim the truth on the Trinity, eternal torment, the immortality of the soul, the truth that now is not the only day of salvation, if we proclaim the doctrines of God and of Christ, we will receive reproaches. Because we will be refuting errors that malign our Heavenly Father's character. But with the reproaches, with the scoff, with the laugh, with the sneer, with the loss of a job, is the inner joy of having stood for truth and righteousness, of having portrayed a glorious God that our fellow man and the nominal creatures do not know. We've asked a few brethren to start out our harvest testimonies. And after they're finished, we hope that in the meantime you'll be thinking about experiences that you can share with your brethren to inspire them to greater activity in the Lord's vineyard and to encourage one another in the most holy faith. Let's see, we have a roving mic? Okay, fine. All right, we're going to call on Sister Alpha first. Many of you, and Sister Alpha, would you stand so the Kevin will know where to bring the mic. Many of you have seen the For This Cause effort in the United States. Well, some of the brethren in Chicago, through much labor and effort, transformed the projection into a single screen, three projector audio-visual to be used in Europe by the brethren there. And Sister Alpha is going to tell us, and it was given a foreign soundtrack or narration. I believe in what, three languages, Alpha? Polish, yes, and yes. German. And Sister Alpha is going to give us some of the highlights of the use of For This Cause in Poland. Sister Alpha.
Well, the brethren in Poland have been an oppressed people, of course, for many years, and first under Catholicism and now under communism. But of the two, the communists are a lot more merciful. And they got to the point where they were just used to not being able to witness except by word of mouth. And it just must have been very providential that Brother George Tabak and others decided to translate this into Polish. And the Polish rendition is very, very well done. It was done professionally, and that's a story of itself. But anyhow, it's beautifully done. The narration is superior to any other language, in my opinion. Anyhow, they took it into Poland, and last year at the Krakow Convention, they were going to show it. And because of the oppression, the older brethren, my age and older, just weren't thinking in terms of advertising. So I stayed with Brother Dombeck and his son. The son is an artist, and the young people are the ones that are the active ones there. And they're the ones that are going to really carry this thing around and have been. And because the older brethren couldn't see why there should be any effort made that would perhaps create a problem and curtail what liberties they had, they kind of backed off. But this one young brother made a sign. It was quite a large sign. Maybe is not about two-thirds of that width and at least that high. And he just put it in the shape of a cross, the advertisement of the For This Cause in Poland. And he went out on his own, and he printed, had 500 copies printed. And they only used half for the first showing. And I asked him what the equivalent amount of money would be in American dollars for those 500, and he said about $10, and they used about $5 of it. And of course, they filled the auditorium. They waited till the brethren, the convention was over, because there wouldn't have been any room because it was packed just with the brethren. And they just put a few booklets out. We took along some Polish Hope booklets there, and they filled the hall again. And it was because of the vision of this young brother that was willing to do this in spite of the opposition of the others. And then, of course, once it was done, they all jumped on the bandwagon and thought, said, will we advertise this with these posters? And the rest of the posters were going to be used for the later programs. They took this all around Poland in the fall. They let up for the winter. Now they're starting up again. And just the other day, I got a postcard of one of the buildings that they were showing the program in the town of Krzanów. And it's the young people again that are going to have a, for the first time, they're going to have a convention for the young people, and most of the speakers will be the young people. And in connection with it, on April 2nd and 3rd, they are going to have another showing of for this cause in Krakow, which is where it started. And they've taken this all around Poland, and we've been getting letters every day, sometimes two and three letters of brethren that have been getting packages, and they always say how much they have enjoyed this program and how much easier it is because of the program, the problems with Solidarity, that the people are much more receptive today than they have ever been before. So with the problems usually come the blessings of being able to get across this message for the people. Their biggest problem is literature. They are just hungry. They just eat it up. In fact, we enclose literature in all the packages, and they almost prefer the literature to the packages because they're so much in desperate need for them. So they are having a wonderful time with it, and it's been a real blessing to observe how the enthusiasm can be catching from one to another. And and my observation was that it's going to be the young people there that are going to carry the ball, and I think they will, and the Lord arranges it so. And just on a personal note, since I have the mic, I've had some marvelous experiences the last 2 years. It's been really a highlight of my own Christian life, and I've mentioned this at several other conventions, how we've been having studies with several women. It started out with two, and there are five now. And
how did these women come in contact, first contact with the truth, Sister Elpham?
Well, it was through an independent. It was very unusual. From all I can gather, it was just an independent ad that was run in a newspaper, and the woman got on several lists, and it just so happened that the particular lady that we first contacted got the information for one of our cards from somebody else. She was not the original person that responded, and it was like a final card that we were mailing to her. Do you want to stay on, don't you? Do you want somebody to call on you? And she responded to that, even though it wasn't her response. And these other ladies have joined. They used to all go to different, they were traveling around from Bible study to Bible study looking for truth. And just last Thursday, two of them said that every church you go to gives you a different song, and they just want to learn the scriptures. And they say, please be patient with us because we are slow in learning, but we really want to know what's in there. I often think of Brother Baker's, I think he had a title of a talk once that said, let God be true, though it make every man a liar. And they really have that that feeling. And just the last month or two, there was another telephone follow-up call that we made, and this man is unreal. I just can't believe that he calls up, and we were on the phone for hours at a time, and he just got the set of volumes last July, and we can communicate like with an old Bible student. One week he's in the chapter on Israel and wants to know if there's anything more up to date, and another time he wants to know what I know about the raising of the sleeping saints, and are there any saints in other groups? And I'm sure glad I could say yes, I think so, because it certainly would have turned him off. And it's been a real experience to see that there are really people out there just waiting for somebody to come along and show them the real path that we have learned to know and to love. And I ask you to interest in your prayers, and I do want to praise him for these many blessings. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Alpha. And I don't know about you, brethren, but to me, it's a real thrill, something that I can cry over, that a country that has been so full of darkness and under the heel of Catholicism for so many years, more than perhaps most of the other countries of Europe, is finally having the truth proclaimed in a public way. I just think that's marvelous. Thank you, Sister Alpha. And now, Callum, Sister Donna, would you tell us how you first came in contact with the truth, Sister Donna, and your experiences?
Well, I first came into the truth through a tract, The Time to Favor Zion Has Come. And it's strange the way it was because...
How did you receive the tract, Donna?
Well, apparently someone brought in the mail one day, and it was laying on the table. And I came into the kitchen, and I picked it up, and I was reading it, and it wasn't even addressed to me. It was addressed to my father. And it interested me, so I sent for the first volume. And when I got the first volume and I started to read it, I said, well, this is it. I couldn't believe it. For a long while, didn't understand the Bible. It was dark, and this was like a light shining through the darkness. And I'd never attended a church before this. And so I sent for the rest of the volumes, and I started to read them. And the more I read them, the more joyful I became. And I consecrated that summer. And I wished to attend the meetings that Brother Russell spoke about with the brethren. And I started corresponding with Brother Walter, who had written me first. And I asked him if there was any classes near my home. And he said there were two, one in Patterson and one in New Brunswick. And he would ask a sister to call me and speak with me about it. So I think it was about a week or two later, Sister Marilee called me and we talked on the phone. And we arranged that I would go to a meeting that Sunday, but I became ill. And I was afraid that she would think that I changed my mind and didn't want to go anymore. So the next Sunday I did go, and I couldn't believe that I felt so at ease with the brethren. For the first part of my life, I've always been shy and uneasy with people and couldn't speak openly with them. And the brethren are so friendly and so kind. And I've attended meetings whenever I could. And it was last year at this convention that I symbolized my baptism. And I must say that the years I've been in the truth have been the most joyful for me in my life so far.
Thank you, Donna. And we in New Brunswick enjoy your fellowship very much. Donna can't get out too frequently, but the question she has when she does come out, you know that she's really studying the truth deeply. But I think this experience points up something that we can all do. Most of us feel we're so lacking in talent, or we don't have time to go out and meet people. But here's a brother that from his home just literally addresses hundreds and hundreds of envelopes and stuffs them with a tract and mails them out. And the Lord gives the increase. All right, Callum in the back, Brother Ray Luke. Tell us about the interesting experiences he's having with some people in one of the nominal churches. First, how you came in contact with them, Ray, and then your experiences with them.
Well, Brother Kenneth, we're very happy to speak on behalf of Sister Carmela as well, because she has been a very effective assistant and worker in this effort. Our contact was about 14 months ago, and the brethren at Waterbury, Connecticut, had done the planting. Apparently in their Tanbury Fair effort, they were giving out tracts and literature, and a sister from Harlem, or Lower Bronx in New York City, had been very much attracted to that. And she left her name, and Brother Tony had sent the name to us for follow-up. Sister Com made the initial telephone contact. We visited this home, She turned out to be the wife of a Baptist minister. When we got to the home, she had a full supply of truth literature, all secured through the Waterbury Ecclesia. She kept us there for what must have been close to 3 hours. She was trying to gear into where we were and who we were. Were we JWs? That seemed to be one of her primary concerns. After we talked generally about the plan and the truth and explained some of the literature she had, she then suggested that maybe we might have another get-together. We wondered whether or not this could be done at the church, and she was receptive to that. She discussed it with her husband, and she went to the missionary society of the church and proposed that we have a Bible study under the sponsorship of the missionary society the first and third Saturdays of every month. This we have done since then. There's been an interruption during the holiday seasons, but we've had a very fascinating and stimulating experience, very similar to what Sister Alpha just recounted in her response to these newly interested people. I must say that there is an average attendance of about 8 people there. There may be as many as 15 different people coming at different times. And we feel very comfortable, and I'm sure I can speak for Sister Calm in that regard, very comfortable. We meet together and accept each other in a very fine spirit. Everything is strictly on the basis of the Bible. There's very little social contact. From the very beginning to the end, there is always a discussion about scriptures and speaking about God's providences and God's working in their lives. We have a two-hour meeting without intermission, and then afterwards there usually is a little social or a little lunch or a little snack that they provide. We've had a variety of subject matter. We started out with the consideration of the third and fourth chapters of John, talking about born again. That was their initial interest. Then we moved on to discussion of the kingdom. Then what is consecration? What is justification? What is glorification? Then we talked about the judgment day. Then we got on to the chart of the ages, and that's where we are right now. And as we had discussions, and it was just heavily scriptures, and we simply give them the scriptures, and they look it up, and then we just go from one link, one step to the other, and they ask a lot of questions. In addition to the questions of the doctrine, they're also interested in questions of character and questions of differences between brethren and between themselves. You can see that they were probing to find out what is the Christian way of life, not simply what do you believe. It seems to be a real a heart searching for something better. And the minister's wife is really a gem. She is a very honest, sincere individual. She is a school teacher by profession, but one who really loves the Lord. I am pretty convinced of that. Her husband, the minister, is an unusual man as well. A rather modest man, a man who is also a chaplain at the largest city prison in New York. The church is in a burned-out area of the South Bronx in a minority neighborhood. But there's a warmth there, and there's a real sense of involvement. They seem to want to reach out to the community. They're not getting too much response. For example, in one of my dialogues with the minister, I asked him how many parishioners he had. He said he had 150. And I asked him then, what will be your subject in your sermon tomorrow? And he said, well, I'm going to talk to him about the talents and how we all have talents and how we should put them to use. And after he gave me a little outline of what he was going to say, he said, but you know, the ones who should really hear that are the ones who are not going to be there. And I asked him, well, how many of the congregation that you have would you say of these 150 are really spiritually minded, who really are, really you feel, after the Lord and, you know, his children? And he looked at me quizzically and he said, you know, I think you've got them all here. And there are no more than 8 or 10. It is really refreshing to see the honesty and the real sense of where does the Lord want to lead. Now, I think there are problems coming out of this. We haven't gotten into such heavy matter as the Trinity and the Lord's presence. Now, I purposely tried, and I prayed the Lord's wisdom in this regard. We don't want to immerse them and then, you know, begin to create issues which will force the point. We've tried to give them a good background into the general plan, try to give them a good exposure to God's character, try to outline what we feel is the overall view of God's attributes, hoping that when we do get into the more controversial areas, that they're going to realize that if they've already accepted certain premises about God, it's going to be hard to reconcile it to these other areas. And that, I think, is beginning to take effect. Because one of our more recent contacts, we were talking about the high calling and then the general calling of the next age. And there were two of the members there who had been rather regular. They were quite agitated at that. And right when it was over, one of them got up and started to raise her voice and say, "This is the first time I've ever heard anything like this. I've heard many interpretations, but this seems to be so different. What makes you think that this is the right way? I've never heard of this before. This is not what we've been taught all before." And the minister's wife very calmly turned to her and said, "You know, we've been trying to say this for some time now, but you know, now I think we've got to learn to change some of our ideas because we're seeing that they're not what the scriptures are saying." Now, I thought that was so wonderful for her as the minister's wife to give that kind of a testimony. Now, these two people have not come back since. I've not given up hope for that. But the next day, next time, the minister came back. And I think he may have gotten some wind of this in the congregation. Minister came back and he sat with us for the entire session, and I think we had one of the finest sessions of all. We went right through the chart, the first world. We defined the heavens and the earth and what was involved with the angels and about the flood and the destruction of that world that was. And he sat with us scripture by scripture, and he participated very well. And when it was over, I think unanimously, everyone said, "My, what a wonderful study that was. How refreshing it is." Now, I don't know, you know, where this will lead. All I know is that it's a great blessing for myself and for Sister Carm. We really go there, you know, not knowing what to expect, but coming away feeling overflowing. And every time we leave, we kind of utter a prayer in our drive home because it's such a stimulating, fascinating experience. We don't know whether we'll simply not be invited back from week to week. However, this we do know, that those dear ones, and I'm almost prone to call them brethren because they have such a love and they give evidence. And I'm not saying, you know, that they're in the body or they're consecrated or spirit begotten. It's not for me to make any kind of generalizations. I only know that where there is an opportunity and where I see a kindred mind and a good response, it is for me to go out to that loving heart and a kindred spirit. They do need a lot of help in understanding the Bible. They are really sadly deficient. And I think that time is fortunate at this point because of the encouragement now that the people are getting to read the scriptures. It would seem as though the Bible students, and this is our turf, this is our fort, we should really have a good handle on these scriptures. It seems that perhaps we're getting now a last opportunity to present the scriptures and in the systematic, topical way that we alone can do it. And that maybe, as Sister Alpha said, that there are a lot of or a few out there yet who are really hungering and thirsting. And maybe this is a sowing for the next age. We do not know, and I'm not going to make any generalizations or venture any opinions. Only the Lord knows that. But I do think that we should do with our might what our hands find to do. So, brethren, this has been stimulating to us, and pray for us as we hope to be more effective.
Thank you, Ray. We rejoice with you in that experience of babysitting or teaching in kindergarten. Young ones are seeking after the Lord. Well, during the time of the harvest, we are to proclaim the harvest message. But then there is another message that we're supposed to take time out to proclaim from time to time, and we don't strictly speak of it as the harvest message, but nonetheless, it's a message to be given. And this commission is enjoined upon us in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. And as Brother Russell from time to time preached a message of comfort to natural Israel, so this is our commission. And we'd like to call upon Brother Ed Lorenz to relate some of his experiences of speaking in synagogues. Brother Ed. Up here, Callum.
Well, dear brother and brethren, as you know, for many years I've had marvelous privileges of serving in various capacities. And we're very glad for the opportunity to use the Lord's message wherever it can be heard. It seems to be, in my particular lot, I've been drawn very close to those of Israel, not only in the banking circles, but also on the outside. Actually, it started from the banking circle. One of my very close customers, since I seemingly always have had good, very, very good rapport among the Jewish element in banking, they would come to my desk and we would chat on many aspects. On this particular this particular Jew, he moved out into an area and, which finally directed Doris 9 to the same section, which is out of Newhall, California. And one day, as Brother Ben Flyer was meeting me, he said, Ed, he says, you seem to have a knowledge of the scriptures about Israel, and you've been in Israel. Would you speak at our Friday night services? I said, I'd be very glad to. So arrangements were soon made, and I was granted an opportunity. We asked how long, and he said, well, 15 or 20 minutes. I said, surely you can sit longer than that, can you not, for a better discourse than that? And so he granted as much time as I needed, and I used judgment about 40 or 45 minutes. We don't frequently have an audience that will rise and applaud you, but we had two standing ovations during the course of the lesson. Can you imagine what it means to the heart of one of Israel when they're informed of the fact that their promises are becoming a reality? I remember the time when I had mentioned what it would mean to those of Israel and the world when they turn the dials of the television and hear Moses speak to them. When they hear Abraham, Daniel, David, Elijah. Can imagine the world under statesmen such as that. And the first time, I guess, that ever they came to the realization, this is true. This is what's been promised to them. And then at the end of the session, to have this intercourse between activities among those. We'd found among the unreformed Jews, the reformed Jews, few have great faith. Therefore, they need to have stimulization back to the promises. We well recall of another Friday evening service, and I was asked back again. When I finished that particular service, and this highlights the importance of leaving a message, like Brother Ray had mentioned with the group that he's with, we sometimes don't realize that what is sometimes heard by some in an audience. I'd finished this particular lecture and came down from the platform and was having their normal refreshments at the end of the service. And an elderly Jew came up to me. He said, are you a follower of Dr. Russell? I said, what prompted that question? But he said, I was in Cincinnati in 1912, and I heard Dr. Russell give the same sermon you gave. And I said, only one thing different. He told you it's going to come to pass, and I've told you it's come to pass. Yes, I am a follower of Dr. Russell, because he followed the teachings of the scriptures.
Then I remember it was some time past, and it was on one Wednesday evening during the Yom Kippur War when Egypt had advanced into Palestine or into Israel. And the news account gave us the thought that the Egyptian army was right on the outside of Jerusalem, the city itself. Sam Chait, the head of the Friday night services, called me. He says, Ed, he said, would you speak to us Friday night? I says, what's the matter, Sam? Does it look like Israel's losing? I said, I'll be glad to be there. It was a bond drive that night and had a big auditorium filled. And so we gave them reassurance. There's not a power on earth that's going to move Israel out of their promised land. You should have seen them rise with tears and clap and applaud, reaffirming their faith. And so a few days passed, and I saw Sam. I says, what's happened to Israel? I said, don't you see the promises are there, very true to be fulfilled? My last activity I've had along this line was in Winnipeg. Brother Barry Cooley of the Winnipeg class asked if during the course of the convention, if I would speak at the Jewish synagogue. I said, I'd be glad to. He says, the rabbi is very careful to make certain that those who speak to their group will be in harmony with the promises of Israel. And of course, he assured that they were. And I also said, be sure and assure the rabbi, I ask no remuneration for my services, nor will I accept any, to make certain that this is not for a monetary purpose. It was a Sunday morning service, and not a large number of the audience came out, although it was the largest synagogue in Winnipeg. But nevertheless, they arranged a breakfast arrangement with round tables and 8 or 10 at a table. So there were some 60 or 80 Jews, plus the brethren were invited to attend. I was allowed a full hour for a service, and I followed by a question and answer meeting from the audience. And remember, the rabbi had the last question. He said, during the course of your lecture, I noticed that you did not say who was the Messiah. Well, I said, I'd be very glad to answer that, but he says, I'll tell you who we believe the Messiah is. He said, I believe that the returned children of Israel to the land of promise is the Messiah. Who do you believe the Messiah is? So I said to him, gave his name, Rabbi. I said, don't you recall the promise of Zechariah, the 9th chapter? That this Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. He would be declared the Messiah, the King, Hosannas. Only time in history of Israel's prophecy could this ever be fulfilled was the morning when Jesus of Nazareth rode down from the city of Jerusalem into Jerusalem and was declared the Messiah. You have no other event in history to ever fulfill that prophecy. And there it was fulfilled. But I said, let me tell you something more and ask you a question. Is it not true in all Israeli armies that the captain always precedes his soldiers into battle? Didn't David lead his armies? Didn't the kings of Israel lead their armies? Not like the generals of the American armies. They're way back from the front, far from the actual battle scene, to maneuver their activities. No, Israeli's armies go first. Who led Israel's armies against the Arabs the last four wars? It was the unseen general, your Messiah, led you into your victory. Don't you realize that this is true? Your Messiah must be seated. You know very well you did not do those battles upon your own might. You had an unseen guidance upon you, and your testimony is there. Yes, your Messiah has returned, the one who will lead Israel into all of her victories. One other instance I might mention, I gave one of the lessons. I thought I was very smart in choosing the lecture, Israel's Mishnah. And I had a chart carefully drawn by one of our brethren of the 1845-year time feature that we have from the time of the death of Jacob to 33 A.D. to 1878. Then we had the chart also to describe the 70-year period that was given back to Israel from the period of captivity from 1878 to 1948. also the three Arab wars that followed, as is followed in the Chronicles account, was all on this particular account. My mistake was not realizing that the word Mishnah has changed in the understanding of Israel from the time we find it in the scriptures and we have it in the volumes. It means today knowledge or understanding or education. Israel's education, not her time feature, the 1845-year cycle. Nevertheless, I believe they got the message from that, and we enjoyed that. So, coming back to an interesting point about the witness to in the synagogue in Winnipeg. The following day with Brother... Sister Barry Cooley's brother, Mike Garlick, and Estelle, we went to see Sister Elizabeth. She is the personal secretary of the Lieutenant Governor of Manitoba. It would be like a governor of the state of your particular state. And so Sister Elizabeth had arranged that I might meet the governor, Lieutenant Governor. He was very gracious. He took Doris and I and the four of us into his private chambers. We got to sit in his private reception room. And he says, "I understand that you spoke at the synagogue yesterday." "Yes." "And Rabbi so-and-so was there." "Yes." "Tell me, what did you tell them?" So I said, "I know your time is precious. I'll bring the message to you in a very short matter." And he listened very intelligently. He says, "I'm impressed with the realization of the promises that you have." And so Sister Elizabeth told me something after that, or wrote a letter to us. She says, "Do you know your presence in his office, mentioning the promises of Israel and the hopes of the world that rests upon the restoration of Israel, so impressed him that now, for the first time, every time there's a critical problem that arises in the state, he brings me into his private chamber and asks me my viewpoint of the matter." So it must be impressed that we and our desire to serve the Lord, the matter of our behavior, the message that we have, the gleam in our eyes, the vision that we share, the hope that we have, inspires others. So these are some of the marvelous blessings that I've shared in my little personal life in Christ.
Thank you, Ed. Comfort ye my people. And we might say that, I can't go to a synagogue and speak. But there are things we can do, because this is a commission that we have. You know, the nation of Israel needs support and comfort in this day. It's standing alone. The Jews in our country need encouragement to stand by the nation of Israel. It's hard for them. It's unpopular for them. And oftentimes when there is a crisis, whether it be a UN vote unfavorable, requesting or requiring that Israel will dismantle the West Bank and her settlements there and leave East Jerusalem, or condemning the annexation of the Golan Heights, New Brunswick oftentimes puts an ad in the paper just to comfort our natural brethren of Israel. But that costs money, so we don't always have to put an ad. But we can write letters to the editor. And during the Lebanese crisis and the massacre of the Palestinian refugees, a letter was composed that appeared in a number of letters throughout the country and even in Canada, or rather a number of papers throughout the country and even in Canada. And the main point of the letter was to stand by Israel, to encourage Jews of this country to have faith in the promises of God. And I'll just read the first paragraph of the letter that was in a Jewish paper. This letter also was rephrased, the first paragraph, and put in regular papers. But in a Jewish paper, it received on page 2 a big heading like this:
reactions to events in Lebanon. And it starts off by saying, as Christians, we say to our Jewish friends, don't be intimidated by public reaction to recent events in Lebanon. Don't lessen your support of Israel's right to the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, and East Jerusalem. Then it goes on and gives some historic facts, and then it ends up with the paragraph, the last paragraph on a scriptural note. But there is a higher dimension in this issue, divine providence. The new Israeli state is a miracle of history prophesied in the Bible. Its boundaries, which include the Golan Heights and the West Bank, were foretold. Genesis 15, 18 through 21, Jeremiah 16, 13 through 15, Zechariah 10, 1 through 10, and Micah 7, 14. Its reclamation of wastelands, Amos 9, 14. Climatic conditions, Zechariah 8, 11 through 12, and Joel 2, 21 through 31. And the capture of Old Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, 5 and 6, were prophesied in the scriptures. Eventually, the Arabs will recognize Israel's rights. Then Israel and her Arab neighbors shall be a blessing, quote, a blessing in the midst of the land, Isaiah 19, 24. So that although not all of us can speak before synagogues and not all of us can afford ads in the paper, all of us can write letters to the editor and witness to the truth. Now, there's various ways of proclaiming the harvest truth. One is by word of mouth, and another is by printed page. And Brother Russell speaks out very encouragingly of disseminating the truth of the printed page. And the labors of some in the harvest work is just running the machine. We know that several service organizations are dedicated to this effort. Also, ecclesias have found it very helpful to have a printing press in the basement of one of the brethren to print up material to serve the Lord. Brother Steve, would you tell us about your experience with your press?
Thank you, friends. I give praise to the Lord and thanks that I could be here and sharing the blessings today. I'm glad Brother Kenneth said that. I thought you thought I was sneaking out and you wanted me to have a testimony, but I really didn't have that intention. One thing that, since I have the microphone, I'd like to make an apology. For the last testimony I made, at the end of the testimony, I said sorry for my time. I certainly didn't. I certainly wasn't sorry, sorry for your time, but I might have felt I might have been wasting your time, but I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed me to share in the time for testimony. So if there's any offense there, or if anyone even picked it up, I'm sorry and thank you. There's a couple of events that came up over the last few days. The Lord seems to answer questions and answer prayers to me very directly, and it leaves a very strong impression on me, and I'd like to share it. I have a friend that weighs 1,300 pounds. I've been taken care of for the last 5 years. She's given me four good calves, and she's come down with cancer. So I have to get rid of her. Again, I'm not putting my faith in the Lord because a buyer came and offered me a small amount of money. He's being honest, and I didn't accept it. So I passed it by and later found out that it was a fair deal. And again, I was putting my feelings ahead of the Lord's direction. So I think have to discern and be very careful in overruling the Lord's decisions. And I find it very difficult in a lot of cases to see what is my feelings and what is the Lord's feelings. So this is a very important thing to take up in prayer. A couple other items came up, which are real blessings. I've been having problems, as Brother Kenneth said, that we do have a press, and the class is very active and very sincere and working for the Lord. And I was starting to get discouraged. Why put out the expense and time and work. And what results do we have? Maybe 1 or 2% response on the bits, and there's a lot of work involved there, as you're all aware. So I thought a bit, and there's a dear, very dear brother here that's in the truth because of the bits. And there's certainly other ones out there which we will definitely find. This is their project, their job to complete the church. And today it was very impressive to, I never thought I'd be pleased to go into a Baptist church, but today I was very impressed. It's a beautiful thing. And Brother Herman's prayer, it's just gaining new crowns. That's beautiful. I have a few other items here, which one thing I've learned is I made notes before for testimony, and for some reason I can never find the notes. I don't bother to make notes, so what I say is what the Lord wants me to say. I'm not trying to come out with anything. But there's one other thing I'll hold to the very end. I'll go to the press. The press that's in my home is a multi-lift, whatever.
1250.
Thank you. All set. And there's something I've always noticed. If you ever go into a print shop, you see the bases of the printing machines all dented. Have you ever noticed that, brother? Why? Can you explain that?
Repeat your question, Steve. You got me off guard.
Okay, I'm sorry. If you go into a print shop, you see the bases of all the printing machines dented. Now, why are these machines dented?
Why are they dented?
Yes.
Mike, why are they dented?
Okay, thank you. One thing I've learned is not to keep hammering the press room. Okay, but this particular press was the Lord allowed me to use it when I was a member of the Wilmington Ecclesia, and either because it's too heavy or they appreciate the help that I could give them, they left it at my house, which I'm thankful. And we do print newsletters, and we print inserts to our Hope booklets, which are so generously given to us by the Dawn. And we have some brethren that are work very hard in different areas that do the addressing for the bits. And what's an approximate amount we send out a month? Just about 700 a month, which is a good amount. So anyway, the question was, why am I putting time in? Why are all the brethren work together equally on this? And my answer came as an example of the newsletter. We had an event at Park City, which we used the tabernacle display. And the sisters came up with the idea, we'll send postcards to all the newsletter people stating that we'll have this model here and to come in. Quite a few people came in, and people that they're an address, and all of a sudden they're a face, and learn that they love the Lord, and they appreciate the newsletter, and that we're doing some good. And this really was close to my heart. It really made me feel good and feel worthwhile. And also, another problem was answered at the same time. I witnessed to one gentleman who was meeting with us for a while. He's never come back. And I felt that I discouraged the gentleman and that he lost interest because of me. But he was there. He came back because of the postcard, and he was so happy to see us, and he took a whole bunch of tracks, and it makes you feel good. The Lord answers your questions. And another thing, which the brethren find out, it's the difficulty of saying, I'll use the term that was presented. This involves some of the brethren who are having a class in a nursing home. And the word is, I'm a Russellite. And to hear that come from someone is a real blessing. And maybe I'll stop at that point. And the brethren that it directly involved, let them explain it from there. I thank you for your time.
Thank you.
And
Steve,
I thank the Lord.
Lord bless you. You know, Paul spoke about bearing about in this body the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, he did it by word of mouth. For many years, I did it by printing press, and I have a mark in my body, a scar for the Lord Jesus in his service, where I got my finger caught in the press, printing truth literature. But I rejoiced in it as an experience of suffering for Christ. Our time is about up. I did want to close with two scriptures. We thank the brethren who did share their experiences with us. We did mention our privilege in proclaiming the harvest message, that this is the means by which we're enabled to go out into the camp and bear Christ's reproaches. But oftentimes, we don't bear Christ's reproaches in witnessing. We bear the reproaches of our own foolishness. And this thought is conveyed to us in Psalm 69, where we read verse 9, where Jesus bore the reproaches of the Heavenly Father. And in Psalm 69, David is pictorial, the Christ, head and body. And some verses apply to both Jesus and the church, and some verses apply to Jesus alone and others to the church alone. We'll read verses 4 and 5. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And we know that Jesus quoted this in John 15, applied it to himself, and he applied it to the church in his little dissertation, how that we would be in the world and be persecuted. Then verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. O my God, thou knowest my foolishness. How often we bear reproach for our foolishness, our foolish ways of witnessing. You know, as Bible students, we sometimes have some pat answers that close ears. A person comes up to us very enthusiastic. I'm born again. You know what a classic Bible student answer is? Let's see you walk through the wall. You made a point, but you closed ears. And you're bearing reproaches for our own foolishness. Or somebody will come up and say, I'm saved. Saved from what? Wouldn't it be more effective and open a door of witness seen by saying, oh, isn't Jesus a wonderful Savior? And then build on that and witnessing to more prominent truths that would be more helpful to them. And then I think we don't realize how we come off to others in an arrogant way. You know, since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, I've just been raised with the concept, and rightly so, that we have the truth, you know. We're the only group that our system of doctrine is called the truth. And it is the truth. And when we witness to others, they make a point. But we have the truth. And whether we say it or not, we act it. And we close ears. And often we bear reproaches for our own foolish ways of witnessing. But as David prophesied, we can cry to the Lord. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And we can start afresh. And then in closing, Brother Levi read to us about a little book, Revelation 10:9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. There's many ways that the truth has the bittersweet effect. But I think there's one way that we often overlook
because we stop our reading at this point and don't read the next verse. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Contextually, this is primarily why this little book is bitter in our stomachs. Because we had the prophecy or the commission as a church to prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And even though we try not to witness foolishly, we do it lovingly if we are faithful. The reproaches of the Father that fell upon Christ will also fall upon us. Might the Lord bless us all in this effort and grant the glorious harvest work. Shall we arise and Brother Paul, would you close with a word of prayer? Callum, do you have the mic in the for the back?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will shall be done on earth even as done in heaven. We thank thee this day, Father, for the hallowedness of thy presence, thy mercies extended to us. Those things which we have heard are indeed good for us, Father, realizing we have necessity of these foods that would build us up in the most holy faith. We give thee thanks for the testimonies of the friends, realizing thy outworkings are indeed marvelous and true. For surely thy word as it goes forth will accomplish that purpose that thou set forth. We give thee thanks for the wisdom that provides us with the understanding of the relationship that we have with Israel, its regathering. Marvelous intricacies that we see of thee calling out to the select few yet that have to hear thy word and come forth unto thy marvelous light.